Good morning, everyone. And Merry Christmas. It's good to see all of you here on Christmas Sunday. Let's see. We will begin our worship with the lighting of the Advent candles, and Nancy and Larry are going to light them for us this morning.
This is the fourth Sunday in Advent and the last Sunday before Christmas Eve. Today we light three purple candles and one pink candle. The first Sunday we lit the candle of hope. On the second Sunday we lit the candle of peace. On the third Sunday we lit the candle of joy. Today we'll light the candle of love. Our world is not always a loving world. People hurt other people. Countries are at war. Today, people don't take care of the world. People yell and scream at each other. Even the word love has become tainted and common. But Scripture teaches us that God is love. During Advent, we pray that we, as well as all people, will seek God's love.
When we look at the fourth candle, we remember God's promise of love to all the world. We recall the words of Jesus in John 3:16, 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In times of war and hatred, it's hard to remember that Jesus is the one who displays unfailing love. As we approach Christmas, let's remember that God's intention is a place of love where people embrace and uplift instead of condemning and harming one another.
Please join together in praying the congregational prayer found on the left side of your bulletin. Dear Lord, help us never to forget that the safest place in a fallen world is to remain in the center of your will, no matter where we are, who we are with, or what circumstances may seem to be looming on the horizon. May we always stay in the center of your perfect will, that we may walk in your footsteps and live lives that please you. May we learn to walk by faith each moment of the day and not be swayed by sight or feelings or emotions, learning to trust your word more and more with each passing day, knowing that without faith it is impossible to please you. Help us to act, speak, and think as Christ does. May we live in a right relationship with you, walk humbly before you all the days of our lives, and develop an attitude of grateful praise and thanksgiving. Help us to water all that we say and do with prayer, and may our actions and attitudes be rooted in your love and surrounded by your grace. O Lord, we pray for the wisdom to know how best to answer everyone with whom we come in contact in love, but without compromise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As you're able, please stand for our first hymn, number 220, Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Come and worship, come and worship.
standing as we affirm our faith together with the Apostles' Creed, number 881, if you're following along in the hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we'd like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. And Terry mentioned Pat Brown, so we'll keep her in our prayers. She's not feeling well. And also, I haven't heard from Ty and Jeannie in the last couple days, but the last that I heard was that Timber has MRSA and meningitis, which is not good, but she is also gaining weight, which is good. So please keep them in your prayers, especially on Friday. They had to make arrangements for Harley, the daughter that passed. So if you will, keep them in your prayers. And I also have a praise. As y'all know, we adopted a family for Christmas. They were at Breakfast with Santa yesterday, and they were very thankful, and their children seemed to be very happy, and I know that they look forward to having a nice Christmas. They wanted to make sure that everybody knew how much they appreciated all the gifts and the thoughts and the prayers and the help, and keep them in your prayers. I cannot think of their names at the moment. But what is her name? Harvey? Okay, the Harveys, that's okay. She got a part-time job at Dunkin' Donuts in Midtown, but they found out that he is going to get laid off. So keep them in your prayers as they work to transition. The good news is that somebody at Chevron, I mentioned it today, they know where he might be able to get a job. So they're going to give me that contact information, and I'll give it to Terry because she's been in contact with them the most. But just keep them in your prayers, if you will. And other than that, I have no requests. Does anyone else have any requests or praises they would like to share? Yes, Morgan.
I would like to send out prayer to my brother and his wife. Hope that they are okay and all well during the season.
Okay. We'll pray for your brother, and we're glad to have Barbara here with us. I met her yesterday at Breakfast with Santa. So, does anyone else have any requests or praises? Yes. Amen. We definitely will pray for that. Yes, ma'am, way in the back. Okay, we'll keep them in our prayers as well. Does anyone else have any requests or praises? All right, well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the Christmas season, for the reminder that you are with us, that you're not out there somewhere doing something, but that you are intimately involved, that you listen to us, that you desire fellowship with us, that you show your love to us. May we remember that not just at Christmas time, but always. Lord, we pray for all of those who are traveling for the holidays. We pray that you would keep them all safe, that they would be able to get to their destinations with minimal stress and minimal troubles. We pray that everyone would have a good Christmas. And Lord, those who don't have family, those who struggle with Christmas, who have lost loved ones, and this is the first Christmas without them, those for whom the holidays are more painful than pleasurable, we pray that you would be with them. And we pray that you would help us to find those people and to love them just as Christ loves them. Lord, we also want to remember Pat, help her to feel better. And for all those who are sick, may you help them to feel better as well. Now as we go forth in our worship service, we invite your Spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to hear your voice and to respond in a positive way. And in all things, Lord, may we be like Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray, as we pray together the words that Christ taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, if our children would come down, we will have our children's time. Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing this morning? Trying to figure out where we're going. Liliana's getting her dance ready to go. So we're how we usually are, right? So I was going to bring a picture, and shock of all shocks, I forgot. I know that shocks everybody that I forget things. But I have this picture from when I was a kid, and it was Christmas time. And we got the Christmas tree, and we got all the gifts. And I got this toy when I was a little kid. G.I. Joes were really popular. And I got this massive G.I. Joe vehicle, right? I mean, it was like this tall and it was huge. But it wasn't quite put together. So my dad had to put it together for me. But in the picture, everybody else is smiling, having a good time. And here's my dad in the background looking very irritated, looking very upset. He's got this look on his face like he's about ready to pick that toy up and throw it out the window and hope I didn't notice that it was there, right? He's very irritated. And I've come across that picture every once in a while, and when I see it, it makes me laugh, but it also reminds me that sometimes we do things for people that we love that we don't actually like doing, right? Like, sometimes we eat stuff that maybe grandma made or something that's kind of gross, but grandma made it and we don't want to hurt grandma's feelings. Or maybe we get a weird gift from somebody. Like in A Christmas Story, I don't know if y'all have seen A Christmas Story, but in A Christmas Story, Ralphie gets this big pink bunny outfit because his Aunt Clara sent it to him, and it's terrible. You know, it's like the gaudiest, ugliest thing.
I've seen that before.
Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And his mom tells him, well, you just wear it whenever Aunt Clara's around, right? Because we know Aunt Clara loves him, but she doesn't really know him. That's kind of how love is. We're reminded of it at Christmas time because God became a baby. That's not something that God necessarily was like, hey, what a great idea. I think I'll become a baby. I think I'll go down to earth where it smells and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But you do things for people that you love that you don't always enjoy. because that's part of what love is. Now, if I can get Liliana to come sit down.
Is that cherry?
Come over here, girl. All right. Here we go. All right. Let's say a prayer. It's a fake berry. Let's say a prayer, y'all. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the love that parents have for children, that children have for parents, that we have for grandparents and aunts and uncles and all of our family and friends. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for all the children who are here, all those who cannot be here but are represented by those who are here, and all children everywhere. And Lord, help us to have childlike faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, wiggle worm. Y'all can go to children's church. That's the one you gave me, girl. You have it in your hand. That's the only one you gave me. I have no idea. Go on, go to children's church. If we could have our ushers come forward, at this time we will worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. As we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded, as always, we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers. May you bless the receivers. May all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Cold are the people, winter of life. We tremble in shadows this cold, endless night. Frozen in the snow lie roses sleeping, flowers that will echo the sunrise. Fire of hope is our only warmth. Weary, its flame will be dying soon. Voice in the distance, call in the night. On when you unfold us, you speak of the light. Gentle on the ear, you whisper softly. Rumors of a dawn so embracing. Breathless love awaits darkened souls. Soon will we know of the morning. Spirit among us, shine like the star. Your light that guides shepherds and kings from afar. Shimmer in the sky, so empty, lonely. Rising in the warmth of your sun's love. Star unknowing of night and day, Spirit, we wait for your loving Son.
Thank you for remaining standing. Our next hymn is number 218, if you're following along in the hymnal. It came upon the midnight clear. As you are able, please remain standing for the reading of Scripture. Our Scripture today is found in the first epistle of the Apostle John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So love. Love is the theme of the fourth Sunday of Advent. Love is the theme of Christmas. Love is the theme of the New Testament. Love is the theme of the Old Testament. Love is the theme of the church. But, as the song says, what is love? That's an interesting question in our society. As I mentioned this morning at Chevrant, English is a language that sort of, as the joke goes, takes other languages into a dark alley, beats them up, and takes words out of their pockets, right? English has all kinds of strange rules because English has words from all over the place. So that, as some people have noticed, the plural of mouse is mice, but the plural of house is not heiss, right? That makes English difficult to learn. English is one of the most difficult languages to learn to speak properly. And I always love, you see these people and they'll have rallies and stuff and they'll be like, if you're going to be an American, you need to learn to speak English. And they've got the wrong version of your there, right? And it's like, well, I mean, you haven't figured it out yet, so maybe cut some other people some slack, right? English is a hard language, and what makes it even more difficult is that English isn't always specific. English relies a lot on context clues. All languages do to a certain extent, but English really does. I'll give you a great example. Larry, I'm not going to pick on you today because it's Christmas. I'm going to pick on John instead because he came to church today without Joanne. So let's say that John is addressing a group of men and women. And John says, now you guys know that I like to eat chocolate cake. Is John only talking to the men? No, he's talking to the men and the women, right? We understand that because of the context. However, if John were to say, the guy's bathroom is down the hall, context would let us know that most likely it's not a unisex bathroom, it's a bathroom for men, right? That would be how we would understand that. So we have to learn context. And not only does English require context, English requires body language and nonverbal cues. That's why people get into fights on Facebook. If you ever take a minute and just let yourself stand back and look at an argument on Facebook, I like to do it sometimes. Sometimes I get involved in them. I don't as much as I used to. But if you step back and you look at somebody arguing on Facebook, you'll actually find out that they're saying the same thing. But the problem is, they're not getting the inflection and the nonverbal cues, so they're arguing while saying the same thing. Because English requires things like that as well. English also requires, to a certain extent, proper spelling, because some words sound a lot alike, but aren't the same word. For instance, your and your, right? There, and there, right? You have to spell it properly so that people know what you're talking about, because even with context clues, sometimes you can't figure out exactly what the person means. One of the words in English that we struggle with is the word love. In Greek, if you take classical Greek and throw it in with biblical Greek, there are about 5 different words of love. In the Bible, there are 4 different words of love. And in Greek, these different loves are specific to different situations, so that you understand that I wouldn't tell God that I eros him, but I would tell my significant other that I eros them, because eros is romantic love, right? I wouldn't tell my daughter that I phileo her. I would agape my daughter, because parental love should be agape love. It should be godly love. Phileo is brotherly love. It's just general human love, right? But in English, we have love. That's it. We love our mom. We love our dog. We love Dove Dark Chocolate. Clayton loves The Wizard of Oz. I love making fun of Larry. We use love for all of those things, but we understand that it doesn't mean the same thing. But it's telling that we only have one word for love. We try and throw other things in there to try and add nuance, but the problem is that when we throw other things in there, all it does is muddies the water. Like, one of the popular things is tolerance. Tolerance is the big thing, right? Tolerance. You gotta have tolerance. And tolerance becomes synonymous with love. But as I've made the joke before, if you think love and tolerance are the same thing, tell your wife you tolerate her. And there's some comfortable couches over in the parlor and in the library that you can come stay on this evening after you do that. It's not going to work out for you. Because we understand that, you know, for all of our talking about tolerance is the same as love, we understand that it's not actually the same as love. But see, in our society, we have this one word, love. And for us, love means something that gives me pleasure. Something that makes me feel good, right? I love chocolate because it tastes good and it makes me happy when I eat it, right? I love my dog because no matter how bad a day you've had, you can open the door and your dog's there and all of a sudden the world is great, right? You know, the joke is that if you want to know if your spouse or your dog loves you more, put both of them in a trunk for a couple hours, open up the trunk, see which one's happy to see you, right? The dog will be very happy to see you. Your spouse, we have couches over here that are really comfortable. We love our children, and again, love for children should be godly love. But if we're really honest, part of the reason we love our children is because they bring us joy. They bring us headaches and migraines and stress and all these things, but they also bring us joy. We love spouses because they do something for us. But Scripture changes what love means. John says that if you don't love, you don't know God. If you know God, you love. That's what John says. And he says that we love because God loved us first. Our motivation is because God has shown us what love is. John doesn't mean you can't have affection without God. That's not what he means, except in maybe the vaguest sense, because God supplies the source of love, if you will. But what John means is that pure love, Christ-like love, can only come from God. I have a cousin who, I don't know what he believes, honestly. He claims he's an atheist, but it's kind of one of those things where he's an atheist out of convenience more than anything else. But he's one of these people who ascribes to the philosophy that if it feels good, it's good. If it doesn't feel good, you shouldn't do it. And you know, that sounds like a good philosophy until life happens, right? Anybody here ever cared for a dying family member? A few of us have, right? How many of you were like, boy, I can't wait to wake up tomorrow morning and see my mom die a little more? I can't wait to wake up tomorrow morning and change my husband's diaper. That sounds like such a great thing. I wish I didn't have to go to sleep. Of course not. How many people say, man, I can't wait to go to the hospital and see my dad, who is the biggest, strongest man I ever knew, be 75 pounds and eaten up with cancer? The only people who do stuff like that are sadists and sociopaths. But because you love them, you do those things. Jesus teaches us that love, pure love, true love, is not about me. It's about you. Whatever I get from it is incidental, because it's about what you get from it. We understand in Christianity that the sacrifice is part of love. We get that. We celebrate Easter. Easter is, of course, about crucifixion and the resurrection, and we understand the sacrifice. And, you know, we talk about Jesus came and God sent his son to die and all these things. We get that. But we miss one of the most important sacrifices in all of Christianity, and that's the sacrifice of the incarnation. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. Jesus existed before everything, not in human form, but as the second member of the Trinity, Jesus existed. He received glory. He received praise. He was in a place where there's no such thing as sorrow and disease and hatred and violence and all these things. And yet, as we read in the Gospel of Mark this last week in Bible study, Jesus looked and saw that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, "My people are lost, and I have to go help them come back home." So Jesus left glory. He took on the form of a child, not just a child, a newborn baby. What is more helpless than a newborn baby? What can a newborn baby do without someone else's assistance? The only thing a baby can technically do without anyone's assistance is sleep and cry, because even using the bathroom requires somebody to feed it, right? And even sleeping and crying don't come easily if nobody has fed you, right? You don't believe me? Try going to bed when you're thirsty and you're hungry, and you'll find out that your body's going, "Hey, before we go to bed, there's chocolate cake in the fridge, and we need to have a little bit of that, you know, before we go to bed. It'll help us sleep." It won't, but that's what we convince ourselves. God gave up everything. Christ gave up everything to be one of us. Unfortunately, the church kind of forgets that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We quote it, you know, John 3:16 is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. We quote it, but I think we all know you can say something and not mean it, right? You can say something and not believe it. There's a documentary, it's a wonderful documentary. If you get a chance to watch it, you should watch it. It's called "Lord, Save Us from Your Followers." And the documentary is about a guy, he's a Christian, and he wants to understand why the church is having a decline in what they call the global West, but it's erupting in what they call the global South. And so he goes to a couple different places in the United States and the United Kingdom. And he also goes to a couple of different countries, primarily in Africa. And he interviews people and he asks them. And it's really interesting when he interviews people in the United States and Great Britain and all, he says, "What is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian?" And they say, "Oh, Christians are those people who don't like gay people. They don't drink. Christians can't smoke. Aren't Christians those people who they have to wear all those things? Christians are those people who don't like it when you swear. Christians are those people who get mad at you if you don't vote Republican." You know, that's what they all say. In Africa, in the different countries in Africa, he asks the same question, and they say, "Christians are the people who gave us malaria vaccines and mosquito nets and food and dug wells and helped our children get educations and sent doctors and nurses to give us medicine to make us feel better and taught us how to read and write and lived with us in the midst of extreme poverty. Christians are the people who love us." And the conclusion that this man comes to is that good, bad, or indifferent, and we understand that, as Jeff Foxworthy says, our biggest problem is we can't get the dumbest of us off of TV. That works for every subculture, I think. But in the global West, Christians are known by what they hate, by what they're against, by what they don't do. They're known for the negative. But in the global South, Christians are known by their love. Seems to me that some guy in the Bible said something about Christians being known by their love. I think we're celebrating his birth in a couple of days. See, brothers and sisters, love is hard. Love is messy. Love requires passion. Love requires sacrifice. The King James Version translates a Hebrew word as jealous, saying that God is a jealous God, but honestly, it should better be translated as zealous, meaning that God is a pursuing God. God follows. God goes after. God doesn't let people wallow in their sins. If you read the story of the Exodus, how many times did Pharaoh harden his heart before God said, okay, fine, I'll harden your heart and you can never unharden it? It took a while. How many years, centuries, did God keep telling Israel, stop, stop doing this. You're destroying yourselves. Stop it. How many times did Jesus see a precious human being who was suffering and set them free? No, he didn't say, what you're doing is fine, we're good, you know, just go back to doing that. He didn't say that. He said, you're healed, go and sin no more. That's what he said, but he didn't look at the woman caught in adultery and say, well, even though nobody else is here to condemn you, you're going to hell. So, you know, he didn't say that. He looked around after he told everybody, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And they left. He looked around. He said, where'd everybody go? Lady said, I don't know. They left. There's nobody here to condemn you? The implication is, just you, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He doesn't say go and do what you were doing before you got here. He says, go and sin no more. But the point is, he saw a person. He saw a human being. He saw someone created in the image of God that he loved. And he said, I've set you free. Go and be free. Christmas is my favorite time of year. I love Christmas. I love all of the lights that nobody seems to put out anymore. I love all the poinsettias. I love the trees, the decorations, the presents. I love giving gifts. I love getting gifts. I love how excited kids get when they see Santa. Heck, I still believe in Santa. You know, my mom told me, as long as you believe, he'll bring you something. I figure, why not give it a shot, right? But Christmas for so many people, not people that don't have anybody, at least we understand their struggle with Christmas. But for so many people, especially Christians, Christmas is a burden. We can't wait for it to be over. In fact, we technically have 12 days of Christmas, but you know when Christmas ends? December 25th. Yep. The first day of Christmas is the last day of Christmas as far as we're concerned. It's finally over with. It's finally done. But why? I think it's because we've forgotten what love is. When I lived in Virginia Beach, Hurricane Katrina hit. I think we all remember when Hurricane Katrina hit. And it's funny, not long before Hurricane Katrina hit, George W. Bush was president, and he was saying that we need to, there was debate basically in Washington about whether or not charitable organizations should receive federal funding. And then President Bush said that, he said, you know, the government's fine to take care of things and all that, but, you know, these charitable organizations are, they do good work, and they deserve to have funding to help in that work. And of course, you know, the old, oh, well, blah, blah, you know, all the stuff that you hear, that you just go, you know, same stuff, different day. And then Hurricane Katrina hits. The first three groups down there were the Salvation Army, the American Red Cross, and Operation Blessing. The Salvation Army and Operation Blessing are Christian organizations, complete and total Christian organizations. The American Red Cross is a secular organization, but they have a lot of Christian influence, a lot of Christian roots, a lot of Christian volunteers. It's not to say other religions don't do good things, but my point is this. FEMA took God knows how long. I'm not sure FEMA is finished with Hurricane Katrina. And that's been, what, 14 years ago or something? Wasn't it 2005, something like that? It's a long time ago. The reason I believe that Salvation Army and American Red Cross and Operation Blessing got there and did so much good work long before the government organization figured out that a hurricane hit is because they did it out of love. The government did it because we have to. Right? When you do things out of love, it's not a burden. Sacrifice is not a burden when you do it out of love. When you do it because you have to, it's a burden. And that's why John says, perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. If you serve God because you're afraid of going to hell, even if you'll never admit it, secretly in your heart, you hate God. If you serve God because you realize that God looked down through eternity and said, I love you so much that I will give up everything just for the chance to be with you. Then you serve him out of love. And though it might be difficult sometimes, and though it might be frustrating sometimes, though it might be boring sometimes, it is never a burden. Because Jesus' yoke is easy and his burdens are light. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, don't let Christmas be about fighting everybody in Walmart. Don't let Christmas be about spending money that you don't have so that people know you love them. Don't let Christmas be about me. Let Christmas and all the rest of the year be about the other, about love. Because as Paul tells us, love, true love, never fails. Love conquered death, and it continues to do so every day in the body of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for Christmas season. Thank you for sending your Son, not just to die for us, not just to free us from our sins, Lord, but to live with us, to live amongst us, to teach us love. Love for you, love for neighbor, love for ourselves. Help us, Lord, as John says, to be Christ in this world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand for our final hymn, number 221, if you're following along in the hymnal, In the Bleak Midwinter. And now receive the benediction. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Merry Christmas. Follow the Christ child in love, in hope, in joy, in peace. You are dismissed. Go in peace.